Mormon chapter 9. The first verse begins with, "I speak also concerning those who do not believe in Christ." Again, implying that the last chapter was to those who profess to be the true believers in Christ, meaning those who profess to be members of his church today, or again, the Mormon church. In 2 and 3, he implies that those who do not profess to believe in Christ really do believe, meaning that when they see the world fall apart, then they will know it is because of Christ. And also they know of their own guilt, meaning they do have a conscience given to them, and their working to their conscience is administered by the Lord. And they do have these feelings, and they know it's correct. But then, then he goes on to talk to them, when he talks to them, it really gives up some doctrine, and the doctrine is that the wicked cannot stand to be with the righteous, and this is why they seek to kill them. It's because the righteous highlight their misery and their guilt, and so therefore they desire to destroy them to get them out of their sight. Again, that's why, as it says here, they would rather go to hell than dwell with God. It'd be more miserable for them to be with God. And in this sense, we also see that God is merciful in having a hell, meaning all he has a place prepared for them to go. And even though it's a place of misery due to their own bitterness and hate, nonetheless, it's not as painful as it would be in heaven. Now, those who then go to stand before Christ, they receive a pain of guilt that will last them forever, and it's a strong pain of guilt. Now, these are those who do not keep their second estate that came to this life. They will have a body, and they will have more power in hell than those that did not keep their first estate. But at the same token, they will have greater guilt and greater pain through all eternity, because they will have known clearly all the Christ and seen and felt him and been next to him on Judgment Day. He then goes on in verses 7 through 19 for a long discourse to condemn those who do not believe in a God of miracles. He explains clearly that God has always worked with miracles, and these miracles just aren't things that aren't seen. These are miracles as Christ did. And he explains that all his work, all his creation has been by miracles, and so you have to expect miracles if you are a true believer in Christ. And so then he explains why you do not have miracles today, and it's because you do not believe. And it says, then it goes on further in verse 20 to make it say, you do not know God. You do not know Christ. Again, and this, we've been told this before in Scripture. You have a responsibility to know Christ, meaning when you come unto him as a little child and you humble yourself to him, you begin to serve him. Again, we're quoting other Scriptures. You serve him, and as serving the Master, you get to know him. And that is essential, that you know him, he knows you. That is your requirement, and you get that by serving him. And again, that is a personal thing to know to know Christ. And then, in verse 21, now this, by the way, this chapter is explaining a lot of doctrine concerning it's really repeating, if you want, a lot of the doctrine concerning your relationship with the Savior. And it says that. In 21, whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. Now, let us explain that just a little bit. It says, doubting nothing. Now, that some might say that's the clincher. And that is. It's hard to explain doubting nothing. So let's a couple of things that it means. It means that when you ask, you'll be in the Spirit, meaning you'll have the Spirit to know that this is what the Lord wants and that he will grant it. And so therefore you'll also have the Spirit that you'd only want to do the Lord's will. And because otherwise you would not be in the Spirit, and you'd not be in the flow of how things are going. And again, you'd be thinking things like, it's not my way. You're not trying to do it my way. And this is how exactly I want you to do it, Lord. You'd be thinking in the Lord's way. And you'd be trying to say that the things you want are the things of really value. And these are things you'd ask him. And so therefore, you would want it to be administered the Lord's way. And then you wouldn't be saying, and I'm going to be angry if you don't give this to me, because anger has an implication that you don't believe, that that you're trying to prove that he won't do it. And so you have to ask yourself, are you going to be angry if this doesn't occur? Also, you can't be thinking, oh, I deserve this. So you can't be thinking that you're making a situation where he's paying you off. He's saying you here that if you ask nothing doubting of the Father because he loves you, he will give you. But again, it is not in a thing that you deserve it. In fact, you have to humble yourself to him in all your prayers. And these are just some feelings to understand what nothing doubting means, because it is an important portion of this thing that you have to do it with nothing doubting. And if you can have that kind of faith, he will grant you anything. And he says that this promises to all. Everyone, even the ends of the earth. It's not the promise to the Mormons. It's not the promise to anyone else. It's the promise, or just to some specific group, I meant. It's the promise to everyone. If you just can have, the call to come unto Christ is to everyone. So then he goes on in verse 22 to tell his disciples to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. And it says, and so we have to say, who is his disciple? Well, it's those that he calls by the Spirit. And he calls, and I guess the point is, he will call them, and he can call them directly if he wants by the Spirit. And then in verse 23, he says that those who believe in the gospel shall be saved, and those who do not, or those who reject it, will be damned. Now, this is extremely powerful. So that implies, though, that when you go out to preach the gospel, you go out with power. Those that are his disciples, again, are obviously those in verse 21 that ask him for whatever they need, nothing doubting. I mean, we're not talking about disciples who have, who are just someone that is called by the church to go out there, who maybe even really doesn't want to, just is doing what his parents have told him to, or so on and so forth. And these are the ridiculous things of the ridiculous situation or character of people that we send out today claiming to preach the gospel. We should take it very seriously when we preach the gospel, because when they go out to preach the gospel, they're going to go with that. They're going to take with them signs, and these signs are listed in verse 24. And see, then when they do all these signs, it's going to be a further condemnation of those who do not receive the gospel. And so they're going to preach it by the power of the Spirit, so it touches the spirit of the people they talk to, and it's going to be accompanied with signs to further condemn them. And this is how the gospel is preached by his disciples. And again, now you begin to understand why they were so few disciples in the Book of Mormon who got to go out and preach the gospel and convert people and bring them unto baptism. Because you had to be of this character, and you had to have this power with you, and that required great faith. Well, then he goes on, then he says in verse 25, that if you'll believe in him, then he will confirm the words of the Book of Mormon to you, meaning that that's where we get the confirmation. We don't get it from man or from their studies or from their high-mindedness or knowledge. We go to the Lord. Because again, we've seen and we'll see here in the end that there are imperfections. These were written by men. And so therefore, where you get the confirmation or you get the true understanding from them is from the Spirit or from the Lord. And he will explain them clearly to you. So then he goes on to say that that when he does this work in the last day, or when he's doing his work, obviously he's going to do it in the last day, but we haven't seen it. We're not seeing this power go forth. The Lord at this time does want to get the Book of Mormon to many people, and so therefore he will support the work of the Mormon Church in distributing this Book of Mormon. in order to get it to his people, let them be some degree of an instrument. But this is not his work, and it's not being instructed or directed by him. On his, it's his work, it is explained here, carried with all these tremendous signs. So therefore, he goes on to say that when he does his work, and when you, he's calling to those people that see that work not to despise it. Again, you're being prepared today to despise it, because just like in the Book of Mormon, they say, "Oh, you're not of you're not of our authority, you're not of our government, you're not of our people, you're not of the Mormon Church. So what are you out spreading the word of God for?" And so therefore, your works must be of the devil. That's what they you are being prepared now by the Mormon Church to believe, that when the Lord does His work, that it'll be that those signs and works will come from the devil. And He's telling you, do not despise them, because that's what you'll have to do. You'll have to despise them. Oh, they're of the devil. It's been the thing they've done throughout the Book of Mormon. So he says, despise not. What you should do instead is in verse 27, come unto the Lord with all your heart. Meaning, come unto Him with all your heart. Bow down to Him with all your heart, telling you want to serve Him. And then work out your salvation with fear and trembling before Him. And what is the fear and trembling? It's not a fear and trembling of Him. When you come before Him, you feel His love. What you have is you have a fear that you are not understanding something, that you are making a mistake, that you don't know how to overcome your sins, and that you need help and understanding and strength. See, this is a fear and trembling of your sins and of your own weaknesses. Come unto Him, therefore, in that manner. It's just repeating, really, that come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Trying to explain it to in a matter so that you understand that you are extremely humble to Him, asking for His help. It goes on in 28 to say other things, but it says there that you need to ask that ye will serve the true and living God. Ask Him, tell Him you want to serve Him. Your desire is to serve Him and do what He says, believing that He will then bless you, meaning that He will then progress you. Ask Him what to do, knowing that and asking Him to perfect you and so forth. Then says to make sure that you are not baptized unworthily. You have to be worthy to be baptized, and that means you have to have repented of some of the sins to gain a certain state. But the worthy implies that you have gained not just that you have a certain bag of righteous things, that you have repented, and that you are on the repentant path, that you will continue to repent, and the way you will repent is not only perfecting yourself, but overcoming the other sins that the Lord explains to you. So therefore, again, meaning that, again, we do use the word worthy, but the worthy has nothing to do with having a bag of good deeds. It has to do with having repented of the things to the nature that you became a righteous and repentant person and will continue on in that path. He gives some other admonitions there. But notice that he also says, and endure to the end, because you will receive affliction. It will be difficult. You will have challenges throughout your life. And at that point, then Moroni then says, repeat that there are imperfections in this record. But that you, rather than condemn them, or rather than pick at the writings, or rather than try and interpret them according to man, the one thing that is clear in this Book of Mormon more than anything that is repeated over and over is to come unto Christ, to humble yourself before Him and ask Him what you're to do. The Book of Mormon cannot express to you all your sins. But it can help you to come unto Christ and find out how you're supposed to serve Him and what you're supposed to expect when you serve Him. So therefore, go and do that. And when you do that, then be thankful that you have the Book of Mormon that has took you to Christ, which has been clear on that point, and then everything else that it gives you in your work to perfect yourself, to become closer to Christ. And you use it in that manner, that it is a tool, it is the words of other men to help you come unto Christ. Where do the imperfections come? Where do the problems come amongst men? Is because they begin to dispute and debate over issues that are unimportant. The important issue is to come unto Christ. Whether or not what the cherubim and the flaming sword looked like, or exactly at what age to be baptized, these things are not the direct issues. These are issues that then can be clearly given by the Spirit, and when they are, they're of minor. They are only, the importance is given by the Spirit, and it's only because you're doing what the Lord says and to serve Him. And I don't care what the issue is in the Book of Mormon that's unclear. The test is, does it lead you to Christ or not? He then finishes the record by saying that saying how they wrote the record and what the plates were written in, and he says that it's given to take the blood from them to rid their garments, the blood of their brethren, the Lamanites. And why does he say that? He says that because we all have a responsibility to warn our brethren and call them to repentance. So he therefore says that's why he is doing this work and fulfilling the commandments of the Lord in order to rid his garments so that he will be sinless. And again, and also say that being sinless means that we do all that the Lord tells us to do. He then closes, and when he closes, it would seem that would be the end of the Book of Mormon, and one would think that it'd be the end of the Book of Mormon. The gospel is explained in here of importance. Again, the way that we say the sacramental prayer and we do things like in the exact verbiage and so forth, that was skipped in the Book of Mormon. Why? Because the more important thing was to go unto Christ and what you're remembering during that prayer and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, he gave an exact prayer that we then should study and study out and see how that clearly directs our mind and takes us closer to Christ. And he will do these things. He records some other things in the Book of Mormon, but my point here is that we need to focus on the on coming unto the Savior, not on other things. And if we have any question about other things having to do with that, whether or not they lead us to Christ, then go unto Christ and ask Him and follow the Spirit. And nonetheless, I feel that I am ending the Book of Mormon, although there is some more, and we will continue with the commentary. But I just want to feeling that, as Moroni did, that this was it, other than a few more important things that the Lord wanted to bring out. So therefore, when we do read them, we should understand that they were meant to come with some importance.